Praise the Lord. I greet you all in the name of the Lord. And what a blessing it is to be able to gather again this morning. What can I say? Our doctrinal class this morning was just really powerful. I want to really thank God for that word. You know, I'm always animated anytime there is any word being spoken about the issue of prayers and revival. It moves me. And, you know, I wish that Pastor didn't have to stop. You know, let him just, you know, the Spirit of God was mightily upon him this morning. And we give God praise for that. Amen. And then speaking about Brother Eshimo that he referenced, you know, towards the ending of his presentation, I'd like us to continue to pray for our brother. Presently, he's in South Africa, but he reached out to us recently that the Lord is leading him to come back to Nigeria. It would have been a good place for you to put your hands together for the Lord. Brother Eshimo is a wonderful man of God. The word of God is in his mouth. He's really passionate about mission work, about seeing souls saved. You know, he's passionate about the doctrine of grace. And we're so grateful that in his, you know, God's sovereign choice, you know, he'll be coming back to Nigeria again. And this time he says that, you know, he's been led to go into church planting. You know, he's thinking of settling down somewhere in the north to plant a work for God. It's another good place for you to put your hands together for the Lord. You know, and this is answers to prayers. Like what Pastor said, we've been praying and we've been trusting God that we'll begin to have, you know, gospel-centered churches all over the nation. All over the nation, not just in Lagos. You know, we have about two or three now in Abuja. You'd be amazed to know that we have, you know, a Sovereign Grace Gospel-Centered Church in the city of Benin. We have two or three in Port Harcourt. We have in Akwa Ibom. They're everywhere. So God is doing something wonderful. He's doing something great. And before long, you know, that will be, you know, what we have. This word of faith, prosperity gospel that seems to be everywhere. They won't be swallowed up by the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want us to continue to remember him in prayers. And I told him yesterday that we can't wait to receive him here again. And we can't wait to have him come share his experiences in South Africa with us. Praise the Lord. Now, this morning, we will continue where we stopped last week. Last week, we began to look at the second letter of Paul to Timothy. And we looked at chapter 3, where Paul brought up issues concerning the last days. And we did say last week that this was Paul's last letter before his death to his younger colleague and mentee, you know, Timothy, who, by the way, at this time, you know, was the pastor teacher, you know, in Ephesus. And Paul was encouraging him and warning him, and of course, you know, the whole church, of what Timothy will experience after his departure, of what the church will be like in the later days. And then we also saw Paul admonishing Timothy to do two things, to embrace two things that will help him to successfully navigate life, you know, during the perilous times and in the days and the times in which we live today. So these were the two actionable steps that we began to focus on last week, and we'll pick it up from where we stopped last week. So we'll take our reading from verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll read from the Old King James Version. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, and faith, and long-suffering, and love, and perseverance, my persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions and I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors, they will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me take one more verse, verse 16. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Shall we pray? Father, we ask that you will cause us to hear you. Open our ears, our understanding to hear you this morning. Help us to be able to discern the times in which we live. So we'll apply our hearts unto wisdom, which we will get and derive from the reading of your word this morning. Grant us also the grace, not only to understand what we will be taught, but the grace to obey and to follow your instruction. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, this was Paul's second counsel, instruction to Timothy on what he must do to survive these last days. The days that the Bible describes will be very terrible, will be very difficult, particularly for Christians. Remember last week, we saw his first admonition to him. He said to Timothy, do not forget the role models that you have had in your life. And he mentioned his mother, his grandmother, and even he himself. Don't forget the impact that they have had on your life as you continue to consider their doctrines, their manner of life. And then you do what? You follow them. You copy them to the degree that they are following Christ. But this morning from verse 14, we're coming to his second instruction to Timothy and to the church. And he says to him, you do what? Continue in the things that you have learned. Continue in the things that you have been assured of. Then he added, he says, because from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This truth, this body of truth, which you are able to make you come to the place of salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Continue in the things that you have learned. Be consistent in your belief. Continue in the things that you have learned. Be unshaken, be unmovable in the things that you have learned. Essentially, Paul was telling Timothy here, be faithful and be consistent to the word that brought you to God, or the word that brought you to Christ, the word of salvation. Be faithful to God's word. Be consistent in God's word. And obviously give yourself to its defense. This body of truth, give yourself to its defense. Because eventually, what you believe, what you stand for, must be defended. The last 4 weeks, Deacon Banji, you know, he's been taking us through a series, Thursday Bible studies. And I think he concluded it last Thursday, right? It was concluded last Thursday on the subject that he titled, Guiding and Defending the Faith. How we are to guard and defend this body of truth that has brought us to salvation in Christ. And this is a very important subject of consideration for us in these last days. To defend this truth that has brought us to where we are, this grace. Like we said last week, and let me repeat this again. One of the, maybe, if I may use the word, the greatest challenge that the church will face in this last day will come from within and not from without. It will come from this false brethren that will arise from within. Those who will have the form of godliness. They only have the form. But because of their skillful, manipulatory activities, they will be undiscerned. And we will embrace and accept them as one of ours. These ones will lead many away and distract many away from the truth. And this will make this duty of defending and standing for this body of truth will equally be one of our biggest duties as the church and the body of Christ in these last days. Apostle Peter, encouraging us in scriptures, says we should be ready with an answer for everyone who asks us for a reason for our hope in Christ. So this is essentially what Timothy has been asked to do. Give yourself completely to this body of truth and be ready to defend it. Since the fall of man, sin brought upon us many cultures, many ideologies, philosophies and religions that opposes, the truth of God's word, biblical truths, that opposes God's design and God's purpose for humanity. That's why today we have so many unbiblical worldviews that opposes biblical truth. And that challenges God's plan for our salvation. And we have many of them out there. We have the New Age spirituality. We have atheism. We have evolution. We have many of them out there. Even the prosperity gospel is primarily against God's plan for our salvation. We must expose these ideologies and worldviews for what they are. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, on verse 15. Because you see, false teachers must be called out. People have often asked that, should we call these people out or should we just ignore them and concentrate on what we're doing? Is it needful for us to call out false teachers? If you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false what? Prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And the word beware, it means for all of us to be what? To be alert. To be on the lookout, particularly for the shepherds. To identify not just the false teaching or the false doctrines, but the false teachers who propagate and push these teachings also. Whose ways can be very subtle. Jesus said they will come into your midst wearing what? Sheep's clothing. While they are wolves. Paul had the same kind of group in mind and the same kind of error in mind in Philippians chapter 3 verse 2. And chapter 3 verse 8 when he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for them. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And then verse 18, he says, for many of whom I have told you, and now I tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. These were people who were once with us, but now they do what? They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Then in Romans chapter 16, Paul also warned. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And you do what? You avoid them. To avoid them, first you must know who they are. You can't avoid somebody you don't know who they are. Then Paul went beyond this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 from verse 19. Went about, beyond just avoiding them to rebuking them publicly. He says, so speaking of elders who persist in error, he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. But as for those who persist in sin, he says, rebuke them openly. And that can be, the sin of false doctrine or the sin of evil behavior. Rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. And then Paul actually went ahead to mention, some of these destructive false teachers of his time. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he called out Demas. He says, Demas is in love with this present world, and he has deserted me. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he called out Phygelus and Hermogenes. Permit my pronunciation. He called out Hermanius and Alexandra. He says, by rejecting this faith and a good conscience, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are what? Hermanius and Alexandra. It's our duty and our responsibility. And by the grace of God from this pulpit, we will keep calling out these false brethren, these false teachers, who not just with their doctrine, but even with their lifestyle, distract God's people and sway people away from the truth. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you must continue in what you have learned. You must be consistent and be faithful to this body of truth. What makes this Bible, what makes it so important, so needful for us today, that it so demands our constant, faithful obedience and adherence to it? first in the gospel, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you what? My disciples indeed. Then you will know the truth, and then the truth shall set you free. So first, it means that consistency in the belief of this body of truth in God's word is a real and a true proof of true discipleship. Remember, Jesus originally made that statement to those that believed in him. He says, but now he says to them, you are now my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. Obviously, there is a body of knowledge that we have to have for us to be saved. For it is the truth that teaches us how to take advantage of the salvation that comes from Calvary. But the true test, the true proof of discipleship is continuing. It's our constancy, our persistence, our stay in God's word. Some truth, you know, can't be comprehensible at first glance. You get to know some things, you hear it, the Spirit of God brings conviction, and then you believe what is shared, what is said. But then there are other truths that can only come, or that can only be fully comprehended and, you know, fully appreciated through contemplation as we stay in it. The more we stay with it, the more we are constant in it, the more we become familiar with the doctrines of Christ, the more we come to truly know the will of God for us in every area of our lives, and what he wants us to do at each particular time, and how we respond to issues that he permits in our lives. It is in that we find true freedom. Continue in the things that you have learned. Be constant in your belief. Which also suggests to us this truth of grace, the truth that brought us to the cross and that saved us by his mercies. They're absolute truth. They're never relative. It's not a truth that changes. Look at verse 15. It says, Timothy had learned of this truth from childhood. The truth that brought him to salvation in Christ Jesus. It's not the relative truth like we hear today. You know, you have your own truth, I have mine. Like as they put it, you know, degrees or measures of revelation. You know, they say that there are some measures and level of truth you get, you don't get to until you receive this rhema, this divine revelation as they call it. No, but this truth that Paul is speaking to in this passage is constant. It never changes. Earlier in the book, we learned that Timothy's grandmother, Louise, was a believer. And then she passed down this truth, this faith, this belief to Timothy's mother, Enos. And Enos passed on the message to Timothy. And Timothy embraced and received it, and he was saved. Now, what changed these three generations in this family is the constant, the sacred readings of God's word, the constant truth, the unchanging truth of God's word. And this is a central message of the Bible. It is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is the most important message that we have to know. And there's no other book that better communicates this good news than the Bible that we have. And what is this message? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not do what? Perish, but have eternal life. This is the constant, unchanging truth that runs from Genesis to Revelation, that salvation is found in Christ alone. And it's a message for us today, as it was for Timothy in his time. And there's no message, no other truth can be more important than this gospel message. Paul is encouraging Timothy. You must continue. You must be constant with this. You must hold on to this truth. You must never waver on this truth. Because in these last days, the devil will do anything and everything to make it the less important message of the Bible. They will amplify other issues, even in scriptures, other than this central truth of God's word. They will tell us our health care is more important, our prosperity. Jesus came for our deliverance. But we all know that he came so that those who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So Paul says to Timothy, no matter what, you must continue to hold on to this truth. And later on in chapter 4 and chapter 5, he will even go on to encourage him not just to believe and to hold on to it, but to preach the truth. You must continue to win this truth, to preach it. Now, the text also gives us another important reason why the Bible is so important in our lives, particularly in these last days. If you look at verse 16 of the text, Paul continues, says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scriptures. That is, scriptures, as we have it today, is literally God's word breathed out to us. And Peter explained to us how this works. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this makes the Bible to be trustworthy and authoritative. And because God is trustworthy, his word must be trustworthy as well. And because God's word is trustworthy, his word must be the final authority in our lives. If God is truly God, and if this Bible is truly his word, then this word must have the final say over our lives. And that's why we say that the Bible is our final authority in faith and in practice. So Paul is telling Timothy to survive these times, to be able to navigate, you know, the difficulty and the danger that this false brethren will bring into the church. Your faith and your very life must be anchored on this truth. No matter what, the Bible must have the final authority in your life. Now, may I say that this again is going to be another area of great battle, great contest in these last days. Believe me, at the root of every heresy, at the root of every error, every, you know, bad doctrine, at the root of it is this exaltation of self, exaltation of tradition, or exaltation of the wisdom of this world, or the experiences of men above the word of God. But Paul is telling us, as he told Timothy, God's word must have the final authority in your life. It doesn't matter what tradition says, what denominational practices are, even what your own experiences are saying. Nothing should ever take the place of God's word in our life. It's a battle that we must and we have to fight in these last days. Now, the third reason why the Bible is so crucially important for us in these last days is because of what the Bible, you know, the passage says of its uses, its application in our lives. You know, today, life coaching has become a big issue. You have a life coach almost for everything today. If you want to improve in any area, sports, business, fitness, life, you get a coach. You need someone not just to teach you, but to give you feedback, you know, to show you and tell you exactly what you need to do to improve. Paul's message in this passage reminds of coaching as we read of what the Bible does in our lives. Look at verse 16. As he says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and then is what is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. According to Paul, these are four things that the scripture does in our lives, and all of four are crucial for our survival in these last days. It's good for teaching. We need scriptures. We need the Bible to know God. There are no other ways to know him except through the things that he has revealed to us in his word. And our faith and our hope must be founded on the things he has revealed, not on the things and the experiences that men share with us. So there is a body of knowledge that we must know of God before we can come to him. And it all comes from the reading of scriptures. You know, sometimes we make light of the importance of theology. But like what, you know, someone said, theology does matter. It does matter. And it matters because, not just because we want to have, you know, want to have a good name for ourselves as good Calvinists, like Pastor mentioned earlier on. No. It matters because what we believe about God eventually shapes our lives. It shapes how we think and how we behave. What you believe about God, about his nature, about what he's like, what he wants from you, affects every part of our lives. Theology matters because if we get it wrong, in the place of knowledge, we get it wrong, then our whole life will be wrong. Our whole life will be wrong. And this is going to be another area of battle in these last days, and we see it today. the type of theology, the type of knowledge that is going forth from various pulpits. People are basically being led into error and deceived because of what? Bad theology. Bad interpretation of scriptures. Speaking through Hosea, God says, my people, they do what? They perish. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he says, because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. And because you have ignored my law, I will also ignore your children. So theology does matter. And like I keep saying, from the opportunity that God has given to us behind this pulpit, that we cannot afford in this church to just be the Sunday Christians. We need God's word. We need to take advantage of every opportunity that God provides for us where we're able to study God's word together. Every meeting is an opportunity to learn something about God. No wonder Hebrews will say that we must not neglect the assembling of one another as the manner of some is. But he says, encouraging one another so much more as you see the day drawing nearer. I mean, it's going to be increasingly important for us in these last days to be able to take advantage of our Bible studies together. Because what you know of God will determine how you live your life in these last days. Number two, he says, scriptures also does what? It reproves. It reproves. And you know, the word reprove does sounds like a negative word. When you use the word, you know, rebuke, does sounds like a negative word. But it is not, because we all need it as God's children. And it's actually a blessing to be reproved by God's word. It's a blessing for the Spirit of God to open our heart in such a way that we can receive correction. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 5, it says, it is a fool that despises his father's instruction. It's a fool. It's a man that does not know God, that despises his father's instruction. So it's actually a blessing for your heart to be brought to a place where you can receive rebuke, where you can be reproved by God's word. Well, he says, he that regardeth reproof is prudent, is wise, is blessed. Proverbs 15:32 says, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. He's actually destroying himself. Say, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. So the Bible is our means of correction. Corrects our wrong perception and understanding of the person and the nature of God. The Bible saves us from the poison and the damaging beliefs and teachings that is harmful to our souls. Then he goes on to say that the Bible is also used for training in righteousness. Why do we need this scripture? Why do we need to give it more time? Why must we, you know, stay in it? It says the Bible trains us in the right way to live, so that our life increasingly can reflect the beauty and the glory of our Lord. Then one more point before we end this, and I want us to go back to verse 14. verse 14 of our text. It says, but you must continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of. The things that you have learned and that you are assured of. So there are two things I see here. First is the knowledge that you have acquired, the things that you have learned. So there is knowledge, which is very important. Then the other is this absolute conviction, the absolute assurance of what you have learned. And I believe to survive these times, we must not only just have the knowledge of God's word, but we must also have and pray for the absolute conviction, the absolute assurance of the grace of God that we have received. The assurance of what we know. We must get to this point in our walk with God that there's no other thing can change us from our places of conviction. There can be no clever argument or any form of skillful maneuvering of God's word. No persuasive fact or theory can move or daunt us or shift us from our position. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. You must continue the things that you have learned and the things that you have come to be assured of. Your conviction of God's word in this last day must be so strong, must be so powerful that it makes you so consistent and unwavering. Jesus, speaking of this in John chapter 16, verse 8, he says, and when he is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will do what? He will reprove the word of sin. The word reprove there is the same word as convict. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the one that convinces or convinces a believer of their righteousness. He bears witness with our spirit that we are what? That we truly are the children of God. It's the same Holy Spirit that can and will convict a sinner of his sin for him to come to the Lord in repentance. The power of conviction. More than ever before, we need it in these last days. You know, oftentimes we get the stop when we go out for evangelism or in our preaching, you know, and making little impact on people's life. And so as a result of that, we sometimes turn to techniques, you know, to oratory ability so as to be able to get to people and impact them. But when you look at people in Scripture, somebody like Peter and his sermon in Acts chapter 2, the sermon he gave in Acts chapter 2, you will realize that such a speech was not prepared beforehand. It was a speech that happened in the spur of the moment. And we saw from the reading of that passage how many people gave their lives to Christ, or how many people were received into the church as a result of Peter's message. The question we should ask ourselves is, what made Peter's message so powerful? What made the words he spoke so convicting? Was it because Peter was such a powerful speaker, an orator of some sort? It could be, we never know. But obviously, that wasn't the reason why the people ran to them and said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? I tell you this. Peter's message was powerful because Peter lived it. Peter lived what he preached. Obviously, there was the Holy Spirit that was upon Peter who empowered the words that he spoke, who brought conviction in the heart of the people. But we must also see the person Peter himself. He lived what he preached. There was conviction in what he said. In verses 33 of that passage, he says, this Jesus, God had raised him up, wherefore we all are witnesses. I'm not telling you stories. I'm telling you what I have observed. John would say, the things that we have seen, we have heard, our hands have handled of the word of life, such we share with you. This man, they lived their message. Conviction means to have complete confidence. Absolute confidence. To come to a place of absolute trust. In something or in someone. And guess what? Peter's conviction didn't just drop on his lap. It came as a result of his stay. His continuing in the fellowship with the Lord. If you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Conviction came for Peter as he grew in knowing and loving Jesus, in constant fellowship with the Lord. Conviction came as he made mistakes along the way. It came from experiences that the Lord brought him. He said, we are all witnesses to these things. You know, conviction is so important in our lives because it does indicate what the gospel, the impact of the gospel has made on us. The proof of conviction is that capacity to stay, to be loyal, to be consistent, to be unmovable, and not to be easily swayed by the maneuvering guise of men. You know, people who are not men and women of conviction by the decisions they make. They change their stance so easily. They get offended easily. Paul is saying to us, we must continue in the things that we have learned and have been assured of. There must be conviction to have much of continuity. You know, I have noticed in my own life, over the years as I study the Bible, that it goes from mere knowledge, head knowledge, now to what? To conviction. It starts with knowledge and awareness of this aspect of God to becoming a stronghold on my life. When I was much younger and just starting to preach the Bible, I loved very much dishing out new things that I learned. You know, those days we call it, you just caught a new rhema, a new revelation. And the moment you have one of those things we call rhema those days, the next thing is looking for an audience to unload it on them. You just caught a new revelation. But over the years, and it's taking years, you know, and life experiences for me to say this, that at least in certain areas of my life, some of the things that I have learned, some of those knowledge that I have come, you know, to know by the reading and the study of scriptures with men, have taken hold of my life. They become, you know, something I'm so convicted about. So this is no longer just knowledge to me. This has become my very life, the basis on which I live my life. And this is what Paul is saying, that we must get and pass beyond having the knowledge about God and come to the place of conviction, where it becomes so difficult, almost impossible, to be swayed from the body of truth that you have come to embrace. How does it come? It comes through prayer, and it comes as we stay, as we continue in the fellowship of God's word. Amen. I think we'll stop here today. And may the Lord help us in these last days, that we will not be swayed by the maneuvering, the disguise, and the deceptive lies of this false brethren that we have come to deal with in our midst. The Lord will preserve his elect. The Lord will save his elect. Amen.